Hello and good morning. It is so good to see you here this morning. So good to be with you this morning. Looking forward to our study. I've enjoyed worshiping God with you already this morning. We're going to continue to do that as we open God's Word. I encourage you to do that, to grab your Bible. Open to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. We're going to read chapter 17, verses 24 through 41. 8 more days, just a week away, a week and a day, and we're going to have our gospel meeting, a very short meeting, 3 days. Brother Gary Sandusky, a wily veteran of the faith, a soldier who has rescued or helped to rescue so many souls from Satan's captivity, and he's done such good work in the kingdom, and I'm convinced that he's going to do us a good work here. Very much looking forward to that Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, August 15th, 16th, and 17th. I hope we've all made our plans to be here every night if we possibly can. 7:30. It's going to be so good for us. We're going to get a lot of benefit from Brother Sandusky's work. As we look now in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 through 41, we read about a very extraordinary thing taking place in the land of Israel, actually. We read there starting in verse 24. 2 Kings chapter 17. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. At the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the custom of the God of the land. So he sent lions among them, and behold, they killed them because they did not know the customs of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile, and let him go and live there, and let him teach them the customs of the God of the land." So one of the priests whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived at Bethel, and they taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria had made. Every nation in their cities in which they lived. The men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashimoth. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. And the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire of Adrammelech and Anamalek, the gods of Sepharvaim. And they also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. And they feared the Lord and served their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile. To this day they do according to their earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandments which the Lord commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel. We'll stop right there. What a strange situation we read about in this text. It's just a mass of religious confusion. All these settlers worshiping their different gods in their different ways, some even burning their own children in fire as a sacrifice to their heathen gods, and all the while trying to serve the God of love. What a ridiculous prospect that has to be. Is it any wonder why we read in John chapter 4 and verse 9 when Jesus came to that woman at the well in Samaria several hundred years later in the New Testament times? Is it any wonder we read there that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans because of their bizarre practices? What happened to cause this chaos and this confusion and this disarray that we find here in the land of Samaria? Well, first of all, have you noticed that the original inhabitants of the land, God's own people, Israel, were sinful? In the first half of the chapter, if we were to read verses 1 through 23 there, we would learn why Israel fell, why God gave them over into the hands of their enemy. And that is because God's own special people were repeatedly disobedient to Him. They played the harlot, and they went after foreign gods, and they were wicked. And from the very beginning, we see Israel, when they separated from Judah, participating in these kind of practices. Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, had 2 golden calves made, and he set one in Bethel that we read about there in that passage, and one in Dan, one in the northernmost extreme of his territory, and one in the southernmost extreme. And he had, we read about that in 1 Kings chapter 12, and he had the people of Israel go to these places to worship God. He said, Jerusalem was too far for you to go. Don't worry about that. He set up a special holy day of his own making, and he had the children of Israel worshiping this God. Now, really his motive was that he was afraid their hearts were going to be turned back to the king of Judah, and he didn't want them going to Jerusalem to worship there. So, the kingdom, at its very outset, it started out poorly, and it often got much worse. And it was ungodly king after ungodly king, not one righteous king among the kings of Israel. And they wouldn't turn from their evil way. And they kept practicing unrighteousness, and they wouldn't keep God's commandments. And God finally had had enough. He tolerated this rebellious, disobedient, idolatrous people for 200 years, and he decided to wipe them out. And God sent the mighty Assyrians to defeat the northern kingdom and punish them for their idolatry. And following the conquest by Assyria, most, not all, but most of the people of Israel were deported and scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire. And in their place, the captives from the other countries that the Assyrians had dominated and defeated, they were imported into Israel and into the main province, which was known as Samaria, that we read about here in this passage. So what you have there depicted in 2 Kings chapter 17 is just a bunch of heathen people from foreign nations serving their heathen gods, living in Samaria, practicing all sorts of ungodly and despicable practices right there in the promised land. And look, God didn't tolerate that from His people, Israel. He put up with it for a little while longer, but He wasn't going to tolerate it from these heathens either. So He caused some interesting things to happen. It says in the text that God sent lions among them, among the inhabitants of the land, and it killed some of them. And some wonder if God actually sent the lions of His own accord, or if when the human population was decreased in the land from Israel being defeated and deported, if the animal population didn't just naturally increase. I'm not sure exactly the dynamics of how that took place, but one thing I know for sure is these lions in the land really got these people's attention, didn't they? And they were killing people, and they wanted a remedy for this problem. Look, you can't hardly burn your children and sacrifice to foreign gods if you've got a bunch of lions roaming around. That would be unsafe, wouldn't it? So they needed a remedy for that problem, and they come up with a remedy. The king said to send for a priest who had been carried away in captivity and taken to another place. They brought a priest of the original inhabitants of the land and brought him back to the foreigners who were living there at that time. And he taught them how to fear God. We read there that what we have in Samaria at this time was people who worship the true God of heaven and people who worship idols as well and who practice evil and just did all sorts of unseemly things. And you just have to thank your God, don't you, that we are not like those people. Just a bunch of backward, heathen, idol-worshipping people. Thank God that we are so much more sophisticated than them and so much more righteous and holy. But I wonder if the religion of Samaria, the religion of the Samaritans, is much different than the religion of a lot of folks today. Sure, they were unsophisticated, they were backwards, and they were superstitious pagans. But you might not see many similarities on the surface, but if you look in, dig in just a little bit deeper, maybe it might be closer to what we see in our world today. Maybe a little bit too close for comfort. Maybe even closer than we'd like to admit. I want to talk to you today about, in some ways, how our religion might really mirror the religion of the Samaritans if we're not too awfully careful. The first thing I'll have you notice about the religion of the Samaritans at this time was that it was a religion based on fear. The reason that they worshiped God, the motivation for them serving Him the way they did, the capacity they did, was because of fear. They feared the lions. And it motivated them to seek the priest so they could find out what they needed to do to appease the God of that land. And what I want to ask us is, could that be our motivation the reason why we seek and serve God? Do we seek God to try to appease Him when things aren't going well or when we're frightened? You know, we do our own thing when life's going well, everything's going just fine. But then you let some illness strike or some calamity or some financial problem, and we want to call on the Lord. We pay no attention to Him in the fat days, but when the lean days come, when the salad days come, well, we realize we might need Him then. We really need to examine our hearts to find out our motivation for serving the Lord. Times of fear are just notorious for producing that heightened spiritual awareness, that religious revival, that sense of that inner awakening. And it's the phenomenon that's common throughout the world. Some disaster strikes and people want to turn to God. You run to God at the first sign of real trouble and you realize, hey, I might just need Him after all because things aren't going my way. But just as surely as we run to Him in times of trouble, we run away from Him in times of triumph. Does that describe your religion? Does that describe your relationship with God? Are you very close to Samaritanism in the way you approach God? Do you get scared every now and then so you turn to Him just long enough to keep the lions at bay? I think it's very interesting. We read there in the text that it says that they served their gods and they feared the Lord, it says in verse 32. But it says in verse 34 that they did not fear the Lord. How is that even possible? How is it that they could have been said to fear God and to not fear God? Well, there's really a couple of different ways you can fear God. You can fear Him the proper, healthy way, and that's the right way, or you can fear Him in the wrong way. Now, Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." That would describe the good kind of fear, the healthy kind of fear, the beneficial kind of fear, reverence for God. That's a synonym for fear in that respect, reverence. That we would really love Him, and we would love Him enough to try to please Him, not just go to Him when we're in need. The kind of fear that motivates us to keep His commandments, actually, because that's a good thing to do, and to praise Him for His enduring love and the promises that He makes to us and that He keeps, and an understanding of just how awesome He is, and that it's a good thing to follow Him in a consistent way, in a complete way, in a devoted way. It's the kind of reverence that causes people to turn away from evil practices and serve Him faithfully at all times, every time. That's not the religion of the Samaritans. That's not the kind of fear that they had for Him. They turned to Him when they were in a tight spot. And they turned to Him just to try to get the lions off their back. But they didn't really love God. That's the wrong kind of fear. That's the wrong motivation to seek God. That's the kind of fear that involves dread and panic and terror, and that arises from doing the wrong thing, but really having no desire to stop doing the wrong things. Just to try to turn to God to get Him to take care of our problems, but we want to keep on living like we were living before we went to Him. They were scared, and they reacted with fear, but without a desire to honor God and to truly reverence Him. Let me tell you something about this kind of fear, this wrong kind of fear that will cause us to turn to Him in terror and panic, but not to reverence and truly honor Him. That kind of fear, it will always keep us confused and unsettled and miserable. When we're only thinking of God when the lions are striking, then we're never going to serve Him and fear Him the way we should. Do you know who is depicted as a roaring lion who roams about the earth seeking to devour someone in the Bible? Satan is depicted as just such a creature. The devil is. Let me ask you this. Do you only turn to God when you hear the devil's roar and you become frightened? Do you only truly turn to God when you feel Satan's teeth sink into you, when you know he's got you and you're in trouble and you're within his grasp? Do you only turn to God when you feel his breath breathing down your neck? Because that's not the kind of fear that's going to get you where you want to be in this life or in the life to come. With that kind of fear, you will never find peace. With that kind of fear, you'll never really come to please God in your service to Him. With that kind of fear, you'll never really love God. And you'll never enjoy the pleasure and the contentment of a real relationship with Him. And look, with that kind of fear, you're never really going to enjoy heaven for eternity. Because that kind of fear is just going to keep you running in circles. You're going to come to God long enough to get your life straightened out, and you're going to go right back into the world to do the things that you want to do that make you happy and find pleasure. And you're never going to find a true commitment to the Lord that way. Here's what John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, about fear, the wrong kind of fear, and what God can do for that kind of fear. 1 John 4, 16 through 19 says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us." See, the kind of love that God wants us to have for Him is the kind of love that casts out fear. It rids of the terror and the panic that can capture our hearts and keep us frightened all the time, keep us fearing what's going to happen to us at the next moment. That's the wrong kind of fear. That's the dread, that's the terror, that's the worry. And perfect love casts that fear out. If we're serving God from a heart of love and reverence and respect, and just because we want to please Him, then there's only going to be room for that appreciation and that obedience and that sense of awe of Him, and not the terror and the turmoil that goes along with the bad kind of fear. It casts that out. It chases it out. And you're only going to have room in your heart for love and devotion. That's the kind of fear that God wants us to have for Him. The second aspect of the religion of the Samaritans that was not good, and that I'm afraid that mirrors a lot of the religion of people in the world today, is that it was a religion of form without substance. In other words, these people's hearts were not in their service to God. They called for the priest to find out some things that they could do just to get God off their back. But they did just enough to do that. They did just enough to satisfy God, at least they thought. But there was no spirituality involved in their religion, in their worship, in their offering that they made to Him. They had the form, but they didn't have the substance. And look, we need both if we're going to please God. We need the proper forms of worship, and we need the substance as well. Jesus told that woman once again in Samaria at that well, and this is some 700 years after the events that we read in 2 Kings chapter 17, still a bunch of confused and backward people in their religion and their understanding of God. He told that woman at the well that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He said that in John the 4th chapter, verse 24. It has to be the proper attitude and the proper form, the proper spirit and the truth. From the spirit, from the inner person, and also from the truth, from the Word of God, that which has been authorized. So we see we need both. Now, what about us? Could that describe our religion? Now, of course, we're going to say no, and we're going to just disregard any kind of thought like that, but think about it. Do we have the form, but do we not have the substance? Think about singing, for example. I think we all know we're commanded to sing. It is an authorized form of worship, and God fully expects us to do it. But do we have the form, but not the substance? Do we have the truth, but not the spirit? I'll give you an example. Do we readily sing, "Give me the Bible"? Don't we love that song? "Give me the Bible." Holy message shining. But then we very rarely will pick up our Bibles to actually read it. Could that describe our worship to God? Or what about, will we sing "Sweet Hour of Prayer"? We love that song about that sweet hour of prayer to God, that time we spend alone in Him, with Him. But then through the week, do we rarely find an hour to set aside to Him throughout the entire week to devote to praying? Or do we like to sing that song, "Here am I, send me," but none of us are willing when we leave the confines of this building to actually go out and do the work that God has set before us, like inviting people to the gospel meeting and to services and trying to teach them the truth and maybe give them Bible tracts, give them an opportunity to hear the message as well? Do we love to sing, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross? But then we really don't take a stand for Jesus when we're out in the world. We really don't take a stand for what's right. We really don't stand up for Him and tell people about Him and how awesome He is and what He's done for us and what He can do for them. We like to think that our service, that the way we worship God is just far removed from that backward Samaritanism, that we're far superior to them in the way we serve Him, that we're not just giving lip service. But if our hearts aren't in what we do, if we don't practice out there in the world what we profess when we're in this building, worshiping Him and singing those songs, I'm not so sure if it's that different. And we have to examine ourselves and determine if we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Do we have just one of those aspects? Do we have the spirit and not the truth? Do we have the truth and not the spirit? How does God want it? How does God demand it? He demands both. And then we could consider that the religion of the Samaritans was a religion of ignorance as well. And even in the days of Christ, once again, 700 years removed from 2 Kings chapter 17, we see this very fact. What did Jesus tell that woman there when He met her and talked to her in John 4:22? He said, "You worship what you do not know." We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. They worshiped God, but they didn't know why they worshiped Him. They didn't really know the God they were worshiping. They didn't know how to worship Him right. They worshiped what they did not know. They didn't follow all of God's Word. They only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. That's the only parts of the Old Testament that they considered to be God's Word. They didn't follow all of it. They just used the parts that suited them. They didn't know how to serve Him right. And let me ask you this, doesn't that really describe the religion of a lot of people in the world today? Isn't the religion of a lot of people a religion of ignorance? They really don't know God. They really don't know the Bible very well. And I'm not talking about people who are just getting started. It takes time to know God. But some people have been worshiping for years, have never taken the time and made the effort to go in there and learn exactly what it is God wants from them. They just worship Him in ignorance. They believe in Jesus, but they really don't know Him. They don't know the Jesus that I read clearly about in the Bible. They don't know what the Bible says about a good many subjects. And let me ask you this. Don't a lot of people in the world who don't know a lot about the Bible, wouldn't they just as soon keep it that way? Because if they learn the truth about God and His Word and how He needs to be worshipped, how He wants to be worshipped, what's that mean they're going to have to do quite often? They have to change. They have to abandon their old practices, and that's hard to do. When people willingly do that, when they choose to stay ignorant, isn't that a selective ignorance? And if it's a selective ignorance, doesn't that mean that their religion is just a religion of convenience? Isn't a lot of people's religion just a religion of convenience? It's really what suits them, not what suits God. Really what makes them happy and doesn't cause them a whole lot of effort. Lets them stay in their own little comfort zone and not come out to meet God in the ways that He wants them to. Have you ever talked to anybody about their soul and how they need the Bible? And they'll say, "Well, you know, I pray to God all the time. Me and God, we understand each other. But I'm just not much of a reader. So that's not my thing." When the Bible tells us clearly that within its pages are the words of life, and we'll grow and develop and learn by studying it, and there's no other way to do it. Or they might say, "Well, okay, I'll read the Bible." Some people say that. But that going to church thing, that's just not me. I don't get into that. I don't like organized religion. A lot of people will say that. They have their own brand of religion. I read the Bible, but I don't want to go to church services and sit with a bunch of hypocrites and people who are making judgments about me that don't know anything about me, don't like the way I dress or the way I talk or whatever. But they're ignorant of the fact that the Bible tells us clearly that we're to assemble together on the first day of the week with brothers and sisters in Christ to worship Him. Now, are they ignorant of that, or do they choose to remain ignorant of that? And some say, okay, I'm going to go to services, but I'm not going to sing. I don't like to sing. I don't have a good singing voice. I feel very insecure when I sing. What the Bible tells us clearly, we're all commanded to sing. It doesn't matter how you sound to the guy sitting next to you. It sounds good to God. Or some people say, you know what, I'll go to services, but I'm not going to give those people my money. Well, that's my money. I work for that money. I need that money. The Bible tells us clearly that we're to give, and we're to give with a purpose, and we're to give freely and cheerfully. And the work of the church has to be carried on by the people of the church. Isn't a lot of people's religion a religion of ignorance and even selective ignorance and a religion of convenience? Finally, the last aspect of the Samaritan's religion that is quite similar to a lot of people's brand of religion that you'll see today is that theirs was a religion of compromise. They served God, capital G, God, but they also served their other gods, little g, gods. The truth is, though, they really liked their little g gods a lot more than they liked the big God of heaven. They liked their little gods more than the Almighty God. They gave the true God lip service, and they gave their little gods heart service. Could that describe our worship to God? Do we seek to serve God, but also we want to keep serving our idols? And I know some people are thinking that, you know, that's ridiculous. We don't serve idols today. Well, I'll tell you, anything that we put before God in importance in our life becomes an idol to us. Anything that we dedicate more of our devotion to than God becomes an idol to us. And we may think that we can get away with that, that we can serve God and that we can serve our idols, we can serve the world. But Jesus says that's actually an impossibility. He said it's an impossible thing to do. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 we read, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. Do you know anybody who has made their money an idol, their God? Do you know anybody who worships money? Do you know anybody who worships their physical possessions? You can't have two masters. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and the world at the same time. And look, I know a lot of people who are just swell people and just wonderful people to be around and just the nicest guys and gals, but they like the cabin better than they like their God. They like being in nature on Sunday mornings, being out on that lake, being in the wilderness more than they want to be in worship services, because look, they feel they can be closer to God out in the wild than they can sitting inside of a building all cooped up and listening to some long-winded preacher talk on and on about how they're not living right. Or some people really love God, but they argue they have to support their family, so they have to spend all their time that they have working. And look, we really do have to support our family. That's incumbent upon us. That's our responsibility to do that as parents, if we have children. But if you put your work before your God, you don't love God. And listen, if you put your family before God, you don't love God. And listen, you don't really love your family the way you ought to, because you should be showing them that God comes first, before work, before ball practice, before the lake, before everything in our lives. If He's not coming first, then we're serving idols. Some people will even say they love God, but they love their mistress. Surely God wouldn't expect me to give up my mistress. We really have a great relationship with each other. He really doesn't want me to leave her. We'll serve our lusts and not our God. And some people love their new home, their big, fancy new home with that huge mortgage that they can't find enough money to give to the collection on the first day of the week. They'll support living in a big, fancy home and giving themselves to that, but they won't support the work of the church. Is your religion a religion of compromise? Because I've got to tell you, if it is, only you can answer this, only I can answer this. I ask this question of myself as well. As I've said many times to people who talk to me after a sermon, when they told me I stepped on their toes, I said, look, I was preaching this sermon to me, first and foremost. I have to examine myself. And you have to examine yourself. And listen, God will not and He cannot tolerate compromise. He won't. He can't. He has to have you heart, mind, and soul. We're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, it says in several places in the Bible. Deuteronomy 6:5. 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. You see, all of our idols are passing away. All the earthly, worldly things that we're devoted to, they're just decaying, growing old, and they're going to be gone one day. But God lasts forever. The Word of God lasts forever. Our souls, our spirits last forever. We have to make sure that we love Him and we're willing to do His will and serve Him the right way. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and every other good thing will be added to you. We'll read in Matthew 6:33. And finally, Deuteronomy 4:24. God is a jealous God. He won't share us. He won't share our hearts with anyone else. He won't share our attention with anything else. You can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We'll sing number 613 to give you a chance to obey the gospel this morning. There are a lot more Samaritans in the world than we care to admit. And I'm not talking about the good kind that we read about in the parable. You know, the parable of the good Samaritan. I'm talking about the bad kind, the confused kind, the kinds with the divided heart, like we read about in 2 Kings. There are a lot of Samaritans in the pews of church buildings all over the world. But the question that we have to answer is, am I a Samaritan? Are you a Samaritan? Is your relationship with God based on and motivated by fear? I'm talking about the wrong kind of fear, by the trembling terror that causes you to serve Him occasionally. Is your religion the kind of religion that has the form but not the substance, that has the truth but not the spirit? Is your religion a religion of ignorance? Do you know the Word of God? Do you worship Him and serve Him the way that you ought to? Is your relationship with God and your form and your brand of religion, is it one of compromise? Hear what we read in 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. The great prophet Elijah said to those people gathered around him that day in Mount Carmel, when he gave them this charge and issued this question. He said, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. If Jehovah is God, follow Him. If your idols are God, follow them. I think we know who the real God is. Are you ready to start serving God the right way? You ready to put Christ on in baptism, to dedicate yourself to Him? You ready to study, to learn more about Him? You ready to pray more, to have a better relationship with Him? I want to have a prayer right now with you that our relationship with God will be strengthened and that we'll be people that will be pleasing to Him. I want you to bow with me at this time and we'll say a prayer and then we'll be done with this lesson. Our Father in heaven, we come to you at this hour understanding how weak we often are and how completely dependent we are on you and your Word and your Son. And we pray that you'll help us, Lord. We pray that you'll help us fear you in the right ways, that we'll be willing to honor and obey and reverence you out of a sense of love and devotion to you and appreciation for you for the rest of our lives, Lord, for all the good things you've done for us. And we pray that you'll help us put our hearts into our relationship with you, that we'll be devoted to serving you 7 days a week and not just on Wednesday and not just on Sunday for a few hours, Lord. We pray you'll help us not to be ignorant of your will, but you'll help us to study your Bible every day, and that we'll be strengthened in knowledge and our relationship will be strengthened with you in prayer, and that we won't compromise our faith and we won't compromise the truth because of peer pressure, because of fear or convenience or fatigue or weaknesses of any kind, Lord. We pray you'll strengthen us, Lord, increase our faith and multiply our appreciation, enhance our devotion and enlarge our hearts so that we can love you more and more every day, Lord. All these things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. If anybody needs to obey the gospel this morning, you come on up here and we'll baptize you into Christ. And we'll do that right now as we're standing and singing.